And so Psalm 91 sets before us that description of the foolish man who is not wise. We look together in God's Word in this evening in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, which sets before us a description of the fool. Proverbs chapter 26. And as we would rightly know, this is speaking to the ones who are wise. And so there's an assumption that there is the possibility of being wise, even as we come to understand how we are to interact with the fool. And so that is set before us in here in Proverbs chapter 26. People of God, hear the word of the Lord, that foundation for good news to the fool. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Well, people of God, this passage sets before us a grim description of the fool. And in particular, verses 4 and 5, it sets before those who are wise a command or commands that deal with how we are to interact with a fool as believers, as Christians, as those who have been reconciled to God, as those who have the beginning of wisdom. And in the passage, one might think that, oh, this is one of those places that the Bible contradicts itself, because it says, answer a fool, and then it says, do not answer a fool. So it's giving us two commands, but it gives those commands in a different context. And so both are appropriate, and there is no fundamental contradiction, and we will see that. In these passages, there is a twofold command dealing with how we interact with the fool. And in this, the passage is focusing on what has historically been called apologetics. How to defend the faith, how to interact with the unbeliever in his worldview. And that's getting at the why of the gospel, as it opens the door for the what of the gospel. If we, in general, now I don't hold this to be a definitive definition, but in general, we might think of evangelism as the declaration of the what of the gospel and apologetics as the defense of the gospel or the why of the gospel. And there's two things. One, we are called to defend the gospel, and one, we are called to attack the unbeliever's worldview. Now, the defense is set before us in a New Testament passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 17. And I think we're all familiar with this passage. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, the why of the gospel, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That is the defense of the gospel. But there is also an offense, an offensive action that we are to have. And that's reflected in our text in Proverbs, but also particularly in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we do this, and so we take up this task of answering a fool, but not according to his worldview. That's the focus of verse 4. We answer a fool, but not according to his worldview. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So the command is we can't enter into the fool's worldview. We can't enter into his foolishness and talk foolishly to convince the fool of his foolishness. We can't act like him to show him his foolishness. We can't adopt his worldview to show him his foolishness. Well, that assumes that there is great foolishness in the world. And as we saw, Proverbs 26 has a grim description of a fool. And being a fool is a really bad thing. It's a really bad situation. It's a really bad condition of the human race. Because the fact is that foolishness is fundamentally universal. We all believe in total depravity, and one of the things we believe about total depravity is that it's universal, that all are totally depraved. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. All are in rebellion to God. None seek God. In the same way, and in the same kind of description of sinful humanity, the Word of God will say, all are fools apart from the grace of God. There is no wise man, there is no wisdom of this world apart from the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean there's no knowledge in the unbelieving world in anything, in any way. There may be someone who is able to fix a car that is not a Christian. We're not saying that, but their worldview, their fundamental approach to life is foolishness apart from God. Because what is the first thing that's absolutely necessary for wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And apart from having a relationship with God, a reconciled relationship with God, there is only foolishness in the heart of man. It is universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a New Testament passage that speaks about foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 contrasts those who know and have believed, who've been saved and reconciled by God to himself, and the foolishness of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Those are descriptions of both Greek philosophers and Jewish religious people. Where is the scribe? That's a particular Jewish, and the New Testament is filled with that, the scribes and the Pharisees. And then the philosophers referring to the Greek world. So this is basically saying whether you're from a Greek foolish perspective or you're from a Jewish foolish perspective, because you've denied the cross, you've denied the fundamental essence of the Christian faith, of the Word of God from beginning to end, you are living in foolishness. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But we see here that the fundamental nature of foolishness is universal. And second, I would submit that when we do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, otherwise we become a fool, that we need to recognize that there are many different kinds of foolishness. There's not just one kind. Well, there's one kind, foolishness, and then there are subsets of the one kind. There is Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist. Atheism is one aspect of one particular subset of foolishness in our world. But believe me, people of God, that is not the only one. And there are many people who say they believe in a God, and so they're not technically atheists. Atheists, someone who doesn't believe in any God. They may even say they believe in the Bible of God, but they've redefined the God of the Bible to their own whim, to their own foolishness. But there's all kinds of foolish worldviews. And I just put down a couple: globalism, humanism, pantheism, materialism, evolutionism, hedonism, feminism, chauvinism, genderism. They're all worldviews that are foolish in their fundamental basic nature. There's oftentimes a particular focus of the foolish worldview, and that is an element of independentism. We are going to be independent of God and his revelation. We can figure it out ourselves. We can create our own worldview. We do not need God. We do not want God. And do not answer a fool according to such folly. Now, we are challenged, people of God, in this context. It is not easy in our culture not to answer a fool according to his folly. In fact, it just becomes rather difficult in a number of circumstances in our present age. But we cannot enter their worldview. And give you a couple of examples. So, if a Christian becomes foolish in his response to the fool. One of them would deal with even something like evolution. And so the fool says, I have studied all the evidence, which of course they haven't done because nobody is able to study all the evidence, right? That's humanly impossible. I've studied all the evidence and I have concluded that there is no God and that evolution is correct. And if the Christian simply responds by saying, I've studied all the evidence and I have concluded that God exists and the creation account is true. If they say that, then the study, so the fool believes studying all the evidence is the fundamental principle that is necessary in order to conclude truth. But we don't believe that evidence. We believe the Word of God is the fundamental revelation that gives us truth. And so if we enter the fool's world thinking that it's only evidence, and we say, oh, we agree with you, it's only the evidence. As some of you are familiar with answers in Genesis, and I believe they have a good perspective on this, and they oftentimes have cartoons about this. And the cartoon is that the creationist is constantly trying to attack the evolutionist in their description of evidence. And what's one of their general principles that they say is we all look at the same evidence. But what's the difference? We're interpreting the evidence differently because of our worldview. And that's absolutely correct. And so if all we're trying to do is argue about the evidence, we're not dealing with the fundamental issue of their foolishness and their foolish worldview. And that's really the point of contrast, of antithesis with the world. There's others that we can look at as well. There are so many isms, and in our culture, one of the growing isms and religions of our day is called genderism. And it's a fundamental religion that's rooted and grounded in foolishness. But the genderism fool says, even though that they've been created male, they said, I identify as male, or they could say this, let's say they were born female, and they may say something like this. I identify as male, even though the doctor's first attempt to identify my gender at birth falsely identified me as a female. That's how they talk. Right? That's how they talk. Now, if the Christian were to say, I identify as female, which was the same gender the doctors gave me when I was born, and then say, it is foolish for a man to think she is a woman, that's actually entering into the fool's worldview. Why is that? Because they're saying, I identify. I can identify. I have the power, whether I identify as the correct or the incorrect gender, I have the power to do that. And we don't have the power to do that. I am not independent of God in such a way in His creation and His providence as to declare that I am a female if I am a male. I do not have that power. So I shouldn't claim that power to say, oh, but if you were born female, I'm a female and I was born female and I identify as female. No, we say, I am created by God male, which is a totally different worldview than the genderism worldview. We had an example of that same kind of independentism and false worldview, and a worldview that says, I can change physical reality by an act of my will. And the leopard cannot change his spots, says the Word of God. So we cannot change many things in this world by an act of our will. But if we enter their worldview and say, oh, we agree, we'll just choose the right thing. No, we don't want to even go down the path of that ungodly, false worldview. The example we just heard, some of us heard, was that is at Zion Christian School's supper, their spring banquet. And there was a speaker, and she said, the strategy of Planned Parenthood is to enter in the schools in the pre-kindergarten stage. And when we enter into those schools, we want to teach them that they have the ability, when they're older, they have the ability to choose and determine that if there's a baby in their womb, whether that baby is a baby or that baby is trash. And we want to teach them that. And we go into schools and we teach them that in kindergarten, so when they have the ability to choose what reality is in the womb of a woman. Now, they don't get into all the details of everything in pre-K, but they teach the worldview that says I can determine it. So when they're in college or high school, because of immorality, there's a pregnancy and there's a baby in that womb. Then they can go to that person and say, you remember those things I've been teaching you? Those are absolutely true. You can decide, you have the ability to declare that what's in your womb is trash. And if you do, that's what it is. And so you're not killing a baby, you're just discarding trash. And what's the fundamental thing there? It is, I have the ability to determine reality. It's a foolish, nonsensical, ungodly, non-Christian worldview that stands in opposition. So we don't want to go to that person and say, oh, well, you have the ability to choose what is in your womb, but choose that it's a baby and not trash. No, we say, no, God is the God who creates, and God is the God who governs, and he governs and creates in such a way that what is in your womb is a baby, as a human being, whether that baby was formed in that womb through obedience or disobedience to God, it's still a baby. Just as Jesus, in obedience, came into this world, not when he was born, but when he was conceived. That's when the incarnation started. And so, people of God, we don't enter into that world, but we tear down. We tear down the worldview in an offensive way. We don't enter it, we tear it down by showing the nature of those worldviews, even as we have begun to do in the description of the of these illustrations of an ungodly worldview. And we have an offensive apologetic that declares to the world their foolishness. And we do it by showing the foolishness of that worldview, by contrasting it to the truth of Scripture. That's our fundamental approach, is to contrast it to the foolishness of Scripture. That God's revelation is the foundation of any interaction with the world concerning basically any topic, because the scripture speaks to all things, whether it's the beginnings of the world, whether it's the moral foundation of a society, role of government. I mean, the scripture speaks to all areas of life, as we heard this morning. So we can answer a fool according to his folly, to show him his foolishness. That's how we answer it, to show him his foolishness. He may not accept that, but we at least attempt to show him his foolishness. But it's clear from the Word of God and from the book of Proverbs that that people are not saved by the consistency of a Christian in speaking with an unbeliever and not entering their worldview. And a person is not ultimately saved by the Christian showing them the foolishness of their own worldview. And there's all kinds of different ways and actually patterns and strategies to do that. And that's fine. And that's good. But how are they ultimately saved from that foolish worldview? It may be that God will be at work in their hearts, and that their own false foundation, their own foundations of sand, will crumble under the weight of maybe your evaluation of their false sandy worldview. Or it may be that they refuse to listen in foolish disobedience. But it may be that God would use that in some way. But if that's where we would stop, we would fall short in any Christian apologetic, any Christian defense, because the best defense is a really good offense. Not just to destroy the worldview of the unbeliever, but to set before the unbeliever the truth of wisdom. The truth of wisdom. The contrasting worldview of wisdom. The biblical worldview of creation and fall and redemption. The biblical worldview of reconciliation. And the good news of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so whether it's Job 28, verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Or Proverbs 1, verse 7, at the very book, the beginning of the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, which declares to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. No, it is the instruction and the understanding that we have from the Word of God. And all that it does in pointing us to Christ as the biblical worldview that's filled with the gospel. And so, people of God, if a fool does not want to talk about their worldview and they don't want to have their worldview attacked, but they're open to hearing the gospel, by all means, do that. Proclaim the gospel. If they raise all kinds of questions, then you may begin a process of exposing their foolishness and contrasting it with a Christian worldview. Yes, but the gospel is primary. You would in strategy attempt to proclaim the gospel first and foremost, and then entering into a Christian apologetic and maybe discussing with them their false worldview and their foolishness. And then you would want to come right back to the gospel if they would then, by God's grace, be open to it. But we always come back to the gospel, because that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for his own who were in rebellion and fools and dead in sin and blind and deaf. We would bring them back to the gospel and the glories of the truth of the Word of God. And that would bring us back to that passage that contrasts the foolish and the wise. The foolishness of man and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross will always be utter foolishness to those who remain dead in their sin. But there are many. There are God's chosen and elect who right now are living in utter foolishness and are convinced that their foolish worldview is the right worldview. And there are those in such circumstances that are being saved, are being reconciled to God through the power of the proclamation, the testimony, the communication of the truth of the gospel. Jesus saves. Jesus gives wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Verse 21, or back to the 1 Corinthians, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, God does that in two ways. As we saw this morning, there's two ways that people will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. They will bow the knee to him in this age, to Jesus as Lord, believing the gospel, repenting of their sin. Or they will bow the knee in the age to come or at death. When they die, they will bow the knee. When Jesus returns, they will bow the knee. But not as those who are saved. So God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And what are the ways he destroys the wisdom of the wise? Conversion. He will destroy it through that. And at the end of the age, he will destroy all the wisdom of the wise. And all of the wisdom of this world will be shown for what it is clearly at death or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he's already done it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The world does not know God through the wisdom of the world, through the foolishness of the world. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. The text switches, right? It calls the foolishness of the world wisdom, and it calls the wisdom of the cross foolishness. But the point is the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, those who are elect, those whom God is saving, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Be confident of the gospel. Be wise in discussing the foolishness of the world and living in contrast to it. And so, people of God, we press on to the goal of the upward call, seeking to be faithful to God in His call for us to be light in the darkness and to be wise in a foolish world. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You that by grace we can see the reality of wisdom, and that wisdom which is incarnate in Christ. May we rejoice in that truth, in that wisdom. May we be wise in how we interact with the foolishness of our world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.